السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. And welcome once again to Radio Islam on Region 1548. And time right now for our Q&A program with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas, who we have online right now with us. And inshallah, we'll be taking your questions in a few minutes' time. Our lines unfortunately not operating today, but our mobile number for tonight, as usual, is 082-356-5988. And our email address on air at radioislam.co.za. That number once more, 082-356-5988. We have Mufti online with us right now. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Walaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Mufti Sahab?
Alhamdulillah.
Jazakumullah. Going to the first question for tonight that we have from the computer. It's a question from one brother saying, Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Sahab. I just need to know, after coming out from the toilet and istinja was made, but one feels that a part of your trouser is wet, just a little, does this break one's ghusl? And even if istinja was made and that wet feeling was felt after the trouser was pulled up, what can or should one do to keep myself back?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, that this is a very important aspect of Sharia, that one maintains purity. This is very clear, that Athur Shatrul Iman, that purity is a precondition for Iman. Tuhur Nisful Iman, that purity is half of Iman, meaning that purity leads towards taqwa. And if you analyze the life of the pious, then you will find that they are very pure externally and internally. And this issue of making ourselves extremely clear, clean, whilst coming from the toilet, in the toilet, is extremely necessary. As far as the man is concerned, various fluids and liquids flow from him. One urine, one prior to sexual relationship, one on sexual relationship, and one after that. And all of these have got different rules and regulations. Urine, we all know that it is not pure. Falling upon the garment will have to be washed until purity is reached. Falling onto the body will have to be washed. And discharge or coming out of urine will necessitate wuzu. That means when urine comes out, wuzu breaks, not ghusl. So the person, after passing out urine or stool, will make wuzu in order to attain purity. And that which comes out prior the sperm, then that will necessitate, it is a transparent fluid, it will necessitate the performance of wuzu and not ghusl. Obviously, sperm and that which comes after that will necessitate performance of ghusl. Now, that which comes out, sometimes when a person goes to pass out urine and then realizes something else came out besides urine, that is most probably the transparent fluid that came out. So that will necessitate performance of wuzu and not ghusl. However, that because of its nature, then it is also impure, and if it lands onto the body, body has to be washed adequately, and if it lands upon the clothing, then the clothing will have to be washed adequately so that the person knows that the clothing or the body is now in a pure state. And these fluids that are coming out, I've mentioned it in brief, but the listeners are advised to study it carefully, what comes out and what are the various orders concerning what comes out.
Jazakumullah for that answer, Muftisab. Going on to the next question now, we have another question saying, Assalamu alaikum, Muftisab. I live in Joburg and also have a flat in Durban. Regarding Salah whilst in Durban, should I read my Salah in full or not?
When you are a person having two abodes, and the flat in Durban is your flat, and you are the owner of it, directly or indirectly. When I say direct or indirect, that if you are paying rental for the entire duration, you are renting that flat, then you are indirect owner. And if you are direct owner, you own that flat. Then no sooner you enter the Durban zone where your flat is, you will cease now to become a musafir and you will be a muqim, meaning you are going to perform full salat and not shorten, not make the salah qasr. The question here is, original question, classical question is, can a person have two watane aslis? Can a person have two original homes? Literally translating, or homes of residence. The answers the fuqaha give, yes, a person can have more than one. So if a person has got, hypothetically, supposedly speaking, a house in Johannesburg, another one in Cape Town, another one in Durban, and these all belong to him, so no sooner he goes there, he ceases to be a musafir, a one on journey, shortening prayer, but he will now become a muqim, one who will now make full salah. So that person who owns a flat in Durban, when he reaches the zone where the flat is, ceases to become a musafir and now will have to make full salah.
Jazakumullah for that answer, Muftisab. Just to remind our listeners that our mobile number for tonight is 082-356-5988. If anybody has any other questions that you would like to ask Muftisab, you can SMS us or email us on air@radioislam.co.za. Going on to the next question now, is it permissible to pay tax with interest money? And if it is, will it then be permissible to invest money to earn interest so that tax can be paid with this money?
Understand the ruling that we are not saying do not pay tax. We are saying that pay the tax, and our research is showing that, listen, you can pay the tax with interest money. However, I appreciate what the brother or the person who posed the question, that is the important question. The second part of the question is most important, that a person cannot willfully, purposefully, intentionally earn interest. If a person does that, then he is going to engage war with Allah Ta'ala, and definitely that person is going to lose and be destroyed and annihilated. Now, what we mean by this, that a person, for example, if one bank is giving 5% interest, another bank is giving 6% interest, then the person cannot take out the money from the bank that is giving 5% and put it into the bank that is giving 6%. That is now motivated to earn more interest. That is absolutely haram, prohibited, and abominable, earning the wrath of Allah. Yes, coincidentally, out of no other recourse, because you cannot, in our age, in our country especially, leave money lying around, or as they were saying, under the pillow or under the mattress. No, you cannot do anything like that in our age these days. So the person is forced to put the money into the bank. As a result, the money incurs interest. Now that money which incurred interest without willful participation of the earner of interest, then that interest can be utilized for the tax purpose.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Great. Taking the next question now, we have an SMS question saying, Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Sahab. Is it possible for a woman experiencing her haid to clip her nails and to remove her hair?
Yeah, a small minority of ulama are saying, due to hygiene purposes, it will be permissible to clip her nails and also remove hair, etc. However, majority are saying that the haid period is a period not to be looking beautiful, not to be appearing attractive, especially when the female is married, and if she, in the condition of haiz, adorns herself, presents herself attractively, then maybe the husband is attracted and sin occurs during her haiz period. So the wisdom behind not tearing the nails, etc., during the haiz period, so that the husband does not feel attractive towards the female. However, there is a trend here, and many are saying this too, that the females, they have long nails and they go and have it fashioned, etc. And now there is, lately I've come to know a group of females who say that nowhere it is written we must cut our nails, and therefore we can have long, long nails, and they even come from so-called pious homes and so-called righteous places. However, the hadith is clear. There are 10 things which are from the fitrah, from the natural disposition of the Anbiya alayhi salam, and this has been elucidated, expounded adequately in a book by Allama Sayyid Palampuri, in a book called Dari or Anbiya ki Sunnat, the beard and the sunnat of the Anbiya alayhi salam. And Shah Waliullah Delvi Ramtullah alayhi has also explained it in Hujjatullah al-Baligha. And in that 10, tearing of nails has been classified as a natural disposition of the Anbiya alayhi salam that leads to cleanliness. And that statement of tearing the nails applies both to men, male and female. Okay.
JazakAllah for that. Just to remind listeners, our cell phone number for tonight is 082-356-5988. Or you can email us on a8radioislam.co.za. Going on to the next question now. Is it necessary to read Iqamah for every Qadha Salah?
First of all, it is good and it is nice and proper and valid to make Qadha Salah. Here again, unfortunately, there is a group trying to propagate and preach a view that there is no such thing as Qadha Salah. However, we should understand fully that academically it can be proven that there is Qadha Salat, the Salat of recompensation when you missed a Salah, and those who are listening should make a great effort to perform their Qadha Salat. We have written one book, it is called Nafil Salat, Sunnat Salat, Qadha Salat. It is on our website, alislam.co.za. There we have recommended one chart and drawn one chart how you can perform your Qadha Salat. However, the easier method than that we have written is estimate how much you owe, how many salats you owe to Allah Ta'ala, Fajr, Zuhur, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. Then take a notebook and say, I owe Allah Ta'ala 2000 Fajr, and start performing, leave out the Nawafil and perform the Qadha. And for every Qadha, you do not have to make Iqamah, you do not have to recite the Iqamah for every Qadha. the recitation of the ikama, if done, will be good. But it is not necessary, not essential, and the qaza will be valid when it is performed without the recitation of the ikama.
JazakAllah for the Muftisab. Taking the next question now, we have a brother saying, Assalamu alaikum Muftisab. After saying Sami Allahu liman hamida, must the Imam read the dua or not?
The Imam should read the dua because that will help him make Tadil-e-Arkan. And Tadil-e-Arkan is necessary according to the two Imams. Faraz, and according to Abu Hanifa Ramtullah Ali, it is wajib. Tadil arkan means that when we come from one posture to another posture, then there must be absolutely comfort, ease, tranquility, and it should not be done hurriedly in a rush. So the person coming out from ruku should stand, eat the dua, and then go away to sijda. And in between these two sijdas, also recite the dua so that there is a moment of rest and the imam should read it, because one of the secrets and philosophy of salah is no part of the salah should be left vacant. Now the imam is representing, according to the Hanafi school, the congregation. So at no time he should be remaining silent.
JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. Taking the next question now. A brother says, what reward will a Mu'adhin get if he gives Adhan for the past 12 years?
We have written a kitab, it is called Adhan. And in this small booklet, it is on our website, alislam.co.za. We have explained the origin of Azan, how it started, when it started, why it started, where it started, who initiated it, all that we have written. Then we have explained the Azan itself, the meaning. Then we have spoken about the 6 points of the Tabligh Jamaat, how it can be proven from Azan. Then, towards the end, we have explained the virtues of the Muazzin and the ethics of the Muazzin, etc., who should be appointed as the Muazzin. Towards the end of the book, we have explained the Tajweed rules concerning the Azan. The hadith is clear that if we knew the reward of giving Azan, then we should have drawn our swords. Umar radiallahu ta'ala who said, that I wish I could leave the Khilafat and become Muazzin. And he was classified as one of the juro consultants, Fuqaha of Madinatul Munawara. So he fully understood the statement of his and the value and virtues, importance and status of the Muazzin. These days, that they will be given long necks on the day of Qiyamah. And their necks will have jewelry on. And hadith states that they will be seated on mounts of musk, and people will be marveled looking at them. They'll be marveled looking at them.
JazakAllah. So, going on to the next question, just to remind our listeners, our cell phone number for tonight is 0823565988. If anybody has any other question that you would like to ask Muftisab, or you can email us on air@islam.co.za. We have a question here saying, Assalamu alaikum Muftisab. Can men wear platinum rings?
Came last week also, Kadmara. It is not permissible.
JazakAllah for that. Going on to the next question now. Does the paternal or maternal grandparents have more right over the grandchildren?
Now, this masala has been written in Fatawa Rahimiya, and we request listeners to make dua that currently we are working on the Fatawa Rahimiya, and the question of custody comes there. And the paternal uncles, they will be given preference after the maternal uncle's given preference.
JazakAllah for that. So going on to the next question that we have a question here saying, I noticed that the more I make shukr for the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah has bestowed upon me, things are taken away from me, either by burglary or other ways. Am I making shukr the wrong way? And also I read in a hadith that actions are judged by its ending. Usually we make niyyah for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before an action and not after. And are such actions accepted or not?
Is he linking those two incidents of...
He's linking it.
So, first of all, let me explain the that hadith that he's talking, Al-Itibar bil-Khawatim, that the concentration or the matter rests on its end, on its ending. Now, here is most of the muhaddithin and most of the scholars of Islam are stating that this refers to imaniyat, and this refers to the condition of the person on demise, that the person on what condition he passed away, as a Muslim or outside the fold of Islam. Did he pass away with iman or without iman? Did he pass away in the pleasure of Allah or in the anger of Allah? Did he pass away destined for Jannat or Jahannam? So this will be at the end. Here, while we are talking about this, I must state that people who pass away not reciting the Kalema, I will reiterate, people, Muslims who pass away not reciting the Kalema does not mean they were bad. Many are under the impression that a person, if he doesn't read the kalima, if he does not read the kalima and die, that he was a bad person. There is no concept like that. Mufti Ashikilai Mulanshari Rahmatullah Alayhi has written on this and explained it is good that a person recites the kalima before passing away. But to recite the kalima before passing away, not farz or wajib or essential. It is a good, preferred, like, desired, mustahab action. Now, the person making shukr to Allah, he should not be afraid. And he should be having this opinion that Allah Ta'ala is wise, all wise, all knowing, merciful, full control over everything. So by taking away certain things, one should look positively that Allah has taken away some great calamity, instead of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, instead of putting that person into great difficulty and calamity and harassment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken something away lightly. So we should look positively and say something has been lost, greater could have been lost. Little has been taken, no matter how big it seems in our eyes, but worse things could have happened. One person, his entire supermarket was burned down. He positively said, Alhamdulillah, that no loss of life took place. Generally, in this age we hear of hijacking, and the person should make shukr that he's alive to tell what happened. Also, the person should make dua that Allah Jalla Majdahu grants him the ability to make shukr and not make dua for sabr. Many Muslims make dua, Ya Allah, bless me with sabr. Ya Allah, grant me sabr. Ya Allah, grant me ability to make sabr. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam heard one sahabi making dua, and the sahabi was making dua for sabr, patience. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told sahabi that do not make dua for sabr, make dua for ease. Because when you are asking for sabr, automatically you are asking for difficulty. Because sabr is made at the time of difficulty. So sometimes Muslims feel if I make dua for sabr, then I'm a pious person. But teaching of Islam is simple, practical, rational, logical, and we should realize we should make dua for ease and not for sabr. So on one side, this brother could be making dua for patience. That is why these difficulties are coming upon.
JazakAllah for that. Taking the next question, just to remind listeners, our cell phone number for tonight 08235659888, or you can email us on air@radioislam.co.za. We have a question saying, Assalamu alaikum, Muftisab. If one reads the third salah outside the boundary of the masjid, is the reward and the ajr less or not?
Yeah, this issue has come about, and a discussion has been made on this issue in one book called History of Mecca. The book is by Morana, who is Dr. Muhammad Elias Abdul Ghani. And we had a hand in translating it. That book explains one law and discusses one issue about those who make salat with jamaat outside the haram. What reward do they get? Are they classified as part of the masjid or not? So various scholars' opinions have been given there. So some scholars say that if you are in the courtyard of the masjid, and this will only apply to the farz salat, then you will be rewarded like you are in the masjid because of the continuity of the safs. But this will only pertain to farz salat only. And others are of the opinion that you will be rewarded for salat with jamaat as per the quantity of the congregation. But you will not be rewarded for salat with jamaat as per congregation in the masjid. We are of the opinion that you will be rewarded as being part of the masjid, although you are in the courtyard sehen area. And of why we hold this opinion, keeping the merciful quality of Allah Jalla Majdahu in sight and in view. However, understand that this only applies to the first salat, because a person cannot say, I'm making i'tikaf in the courtyard of the masjid, and therefore that i'tikaf will be valid. He cannot say that. And this law will also filter out as far as the tents are concerned in Muzdalifah, which have been now classified as so-called Bini Mina. We are of the opinion that those in Muzdalifah are in Muzdalifah and not in Mina.
JazakAllah Muftisab for that. Taking the next question now, when you receive money from a non-Muslims after someone passes away, what can you utilize this money for?
Once you have been given money from a non-Muslim and you have become the owner of it, you are entitled to do whatever you want with it. Obviously, whatever, when I say and use the word whatever, naturally I'm talking of whatever Sharia permits you can do with it. Obviously, we are ruling out every haram, illegal, shari illegal activity. Now, the question may arise that non-Muslim may have earned most probably his money in an illegal manner. But according to his Sharia, it is permissible, number one. Secondly, the gift given will, once the milkiyat, the ownership changes, then the order will change.
JazakAllah for this, Muftisab. Taking the next question now, we have a message saying, Assalamu alaikum, Muftisab, please advise on the do's and the don'ts of Rajab, of the month of Rajab.
Some are of the opinion that, for example, in this month of Rajab, that you should not marry. that is fallacious, that is false, etc. And we should not ascribe to those opinions. And some are also of the opinion that in this month of Rajab, no journey of major in nature should take place. That also is not correct. That it is permissible in this month, journey, small or big, both are permissible in this month. In fact, every month, unfortunately, has got certain superstitious beliefs attached to it, or superstitious rituals and customs attached to it. And Islam has come to remove superstition, superstitious beliefs, and actions.
JazakAllah for the Muftisab. Taking the next question that we have here, saying, Assalamu alaikum Muftisab, I want to know if it is permissible to continue waxing my face, as if I don't, then I develop facial hair, and I adorn the niqab, so solely for the pleasure of my husband.
It is permissible to wax the case in that case, and wax the face in that case, and the riding clause is very important. For the pleasure of attracting your husband. Now, unfortunately, that they will hear the Mufti has said, or the female can wax the face. But now they will say it is permissible. But yes, the important aspect is hijab is there, number one. Secondly, for the pleasure of the husband, not for beautification, for the attraction of the opposite gender, for beautification to cause difficulty and fitna and fasad, for beautification and to parade around, and for beautification so that evil glances land upon the face, all those others which I've mentioned now, for those reasons it is not possible.
JazakAllah for that, Muftisab. Going on to the next question now. In the month of Ramadan, before iftar, the neighbors exchange food with each other. Is this practice have any beneficial reward in any way or not?
First of all, that is it a good action? Secondly, is it part of Sharia? Thirdly, that should we encourage it? And fourthly, question arises that why only in Ramadan the plates seem to float around? Why no other month? Islam says that you should not sleep while your neighbor is hungry. Do we worry about that outside Ramadan or only in Ramadan? And why do we only exchange gifts in Ramadan alone? So we should address those issues first. Secondly, yes, it is permissible to give gifts in Ramadan, exchange gifts, yes, it is permissible. But to regard it as part of Sharia, that is wrong. Sharia of Islam is not saying that you have to, in Ramadan, give your neighbor or neighborhood plates of food. In fact, ulama have written that do not send, if you are going to send some food to the neighbor, whether it is Ramadan or outside Ramadan, the ulama have stated, don't utilize a utensil that has to be returned. Why? Because by sending a glass container utensil or a container that is going to be returned by the one who you are sending the gift to, you are indirectly telling that person, I'm sending you a plate of food, put something and send it back. So the ulama are saying that when you send the food, put it in, for example, paper plate. So once they offload into their containers whatever you sent, they don't feel a conscience or hurt about it, that we now have to return, we have to send back some food in a plate. One, it is permissible, do not regard it part of Sharia, it will earn reward, it will cause unity. Another thing, that if you are going to send to the neighbor, then young girls, Bali girls, without hijab, they cannot go and do this. Because that side, who is receiving it also? then that you cannot send, for example, the husband to the neighbor and there the neighbor's wife is alone. For some reason or the other, you cannot do that also. So one is sending the gift. All these other matters have to be taken into consideration before sending that gift.
JazakAllah for that. So taking the next question now, we have a question saying, dear Mufti, Assalamu Alaikum, what is the punishment for a person who carries tales about fellow colleagues to their boss?
First of all, that this is definitely backbiting, which is classified in the Quran al-Kareem as eating the flesh of your dead brother. It is a major sin, classified by most of the scholars as major sin, because this is backbiting, slander, and also what I read from here, this, that to cause difficulty, to put some Muslim into difficulty. Hadith of Rasulullah is clear that do not frighten a Muslim. And also teaching of Islam is saying don't injure anybody, don't harm anybody. So this is an evil action. And an evil action is a major sin as far as slander, backbiting, trouble causing. Al-fitnatu ashaddu min al-qatl. Allah Jalla Majdahu is saying that causing trouble, mischief making and mongering is more severe, worse than killing. That's how severe it is. So the person should immediately abstain, refrain, seek repentance, and realize that Allah is the one who gives dignity, and Allah is the one who pushes someone down and elevates others. This action is an action bringing the wrath of Allah, and anger of Allah, displeasure of Allah. Person should definitely abstain from it.
JazakAllah Mufti for that. Going on to the next question now, we have a question saying, Assalamu alaikum Mufti Sahab, we heard from you some time ago that one can wear ihram in Jeddah. Now we are told from Darul Uloom Zakaria that one cannot wear in Jeddah. Please clarify this masla.
The ruling that we had given was a research done from Darul Uloom Camperdown. Now we have taken that ruling and we have also studied the maps ourselves. If you look at the maps and the Mikat points, one is that you draw a line and you draw a line, a straight one, and one is you draw a line, because there was a lengthy discussion in one of the seminars held in Makkatul Mukarramah, and I remember Maulana Yusuf Ludhiani Rahmatullah Alayhi speaking about it. They were talking about when linking the various mawaqit, the mikat spots, that when you're drawing this line, must you go over the mountain, around the mountain on the right hand side or left hand side, underneath the mountain or inside the mountain? All these points were taken in that seminar and discussed. So if you have to draw a line, a straight line, then the ruling that we have stated will come into effect. However, that if a person wants to follow the ruling issued by Darul Uloom Zakaria, the person is most welcome to do so.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Taking the next question, just to remind our listeners, if anybody has any other questions that you would like to ask, 08235 65988, or email us on air@radioislam.co.za. Going on to the next question now, what special dua can a person make to get a job? It's 1 year now and this person cannot get any job.
After Salah, before making dua to Allah Jalla Majdahu, first of all, prescribed by Shariat is for reading 2 rakat Salatul Hajat, Salat of Needs, 2 rakat Nafil Salat, then praise Allah Jalla Majdahu, recite durood upon beloved Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and then make dua. Allah Jalla Majdahu will accept. Then read, Inni Maghloobun Fantasir. basically that means that, oh Allah, I am definitely overwhelmed, overpowered. I am finished. I am annihilated. Help me. Inshallah, read this dua often, then the person will get a job. Also, ulama have written that after Fajr Salat, if a person reads 70 times Surah Leela fi Quraysh, and then makes dua, then inshallah that person will find a job.
JazakAllah for that, Mufassab. Great, on to the next question now. A person is collecting pension. Is it permissible for him to still work without the government knowing?
Does the government allow the person to collect pension and work? If the government allows that person that he can get his pension and work, then it will be permissible. But if the government is saying that no, if you are working and then you cannot take pension, but the matter then will be taken into consideration that the pension money perhaps is not sufficient for the breadwinner of that family, and he has to, due to economical, financial constraints and reason, work, then in that case, he may take the pension and also work.
JazakAllah for that, Mufassab. Taking the next question now, must women read Salah with Jama'ah in the Haram? In the 5 days of Hajj, must women wear the parda or not?
If they are in the Haram, they can follow the Imam. Their Salat will be valid. It is permissible to do so. Best course of action will be, once jostling and pushing starts, is to perform their Salat in their rooms. When there is no pushing, there is no jostling, and there is no touching of men and women, then it will be permissible for them to attend the Salat with Jamaat and perform it only in the two Harams. This exception is only the exception for the two Harams and for no other masjid. So the person will not be allowed, the female, we are clearly saying, highly discouraged from making Salat in Jamaat in other masajids. As far Mufti Kifayatullah Rahmatullah Alayhi has written a book which we intend translating and bringing on, that why women should make their Salat, why pious women should make their Salat at home. But this will refer to all the masajids besides the two Haramain, the Masjids of Makkah, the Masjid of Makkah and Medina. The Haram of Makkah and the Haram of Medina are exceptions. But this exception will no longer become an exception once there is touching, dizziness, congregation increased. As far as covering their face, if they are habitual, they are strict in hijab, then even in the 5 days, they may cover their face, as we get from the hadith of Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, recorded in Abu Dawud, that when strangers should pass by, they should cover their faces. So, if they are of that caliber that they want to cover their faces, they may do so. For example, they can utilize a golfer's cap and put the cloth over that so that the cloth does not touch the face. The Arab ulama are of the opinion that they should not use any contraption on their forehead so that the cloth does not touch the face. They say allow the touch face to be touched by the cloth. We are saying if you do that, that in proportion to the hours that the cloth has touched the face, give charity.
JazakAllah for that. I think this was our last question. Some nasiha, advice from your side before we end our program.
These days, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, these days, many in our masajids, obviously I'm referring to the male congregation, it has become like a fashion that to perform Salah without headgear. And this is on the increase. And people think that this is perhaps the correct way. Then there is one group that is confusing the general Muslim and saying, no, this is maybe some other mazhab. Then there is another group that says that everything we do has to be from the hadith. If no hadith, don't do it. And they have not understood ijma, qiyas, and sunnah in true definition. Now we are saying very simple, to all who do not want to wear the headgear, wear the hat, we are saying that look at the spirit and text of hadith, where Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that the difference between the Jews and us is turbans over hats. Meaning that we use a hat and above that we put a turban. They do not do that. And we are saying, humbly requesting, show us in one hadith that Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made salat without the hat. So if they can bring forth one authentic, reliable, non-contradictory hadith showing beloved Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performs salat without the hat, let alone the farz namaz, any salat that he performed without the hat, then we will start considering what they are saying. But they go around talking and saying, no, why you must wear a hat? Leave it. One person I asked him lately that, why you are satisfied with your salat? You think you get sufficient reward? He said, why? I say, you do not make salat with the head and you are making salat short sleeve. So you are very happy with the reward that you are getting. Are you happy? He said, no, I'm not happy. I said, then be cautious. Cover yourself decently, nicely, properly. At least let our attire be so that we get maximum sawab, because our content matter inside our salat, that is left much to be desired. So externally, attire wise, and our postures, etc., let that at least conform to Sharia. So may Allah Ta'ala grant us ability to respect Sharia and to cover the head at all times.
Jazakumullah. And that brings us to the end of our Q&A today with Mr. Abdul Hussein Ilyas.